Good morning. Would you open your Bibles to John 10? John chapter 10. We've been going through John meeting Jesus, one I am at a time. We come to our fourth I am this week. It's in John 10. We were in John 10 last week, but we'll be in it this week, and then we'll move on next week. But John chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for today, for the blue sky, for the warm sun. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of getting up and coming to church and worshiping you and fellowshipping with other believers, being around our church family. Lord, we thank you that we have a place that we can come and raise our joys, our concerns, our prayer requests, that we can share how you are working in the lives of each person here. Lord, we know we have very unique and very individual relationships with you. And when we can come together and share those and all be uplifted by your work and in an individual person's life, Lord, what an incredible blessing that is. We thank you so much that we can do that every Sunday, that we have an opportunity to fellowship and worship and be among those who are in like faith with us, where we can come to you under the cross and share your work in each one of our lives. We thank you again, Lord, for the blessing of today. We thank you, Father, for your word. And as we go through it and meet our Savior, we meet the one who makes all of that possible, makes the fellowship possible and the worship possible and the prayer possible and makes it so that we can come to you under the cross. Lord, we ask that as we look at his words, what he said about himself, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think of great preachers, I think of Billy Graham. And not because he was the only great preacher. Billy Graham was not the only great preacher, a lot of great preachers. But what Billy Graham did was to take something that had been done for thousands of years and raise the bar. He raised it higher, to a higher level than it had ever been before. And so he kind of formed a standard, you might say. Now, evangelists after Billy Graham are measured, in a sense, against Billy Graham. He was the one who made it a thing. He took it to the television. He took it to the radio in a way that had never been done before. And Billy Graham raised that bar of expectation. When I think of great Bible expositors, I think of Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s. And not because Charles Spurgeon was the only great expositor. He wasn't. There were a lot of great Bible teachers. People like John Wesley, John Calvin, David Jeremiah. There's a lot of great Bible teachers throughout history. But what Charles Spurgeon did was to raise the bar. And his notes and his methods and his sermons are still studied by pastors around the world. It's taught in seminary. His notes have been put in book form where you can get and reference. Charles Spurgeon raised that bar. When I think of great painters, I think of Bob Ross. And not because he was the only great painter. He wasn't. There was Michelangelo, Monet, Picasso, Van Gogh. We know these painters. But what Bob Ross did was took painting to the average person. He put it on TV. He made it a thing. He made it a pop culture thing. And he showed the average person how they could pick up a brush and a palette and make their own masterpiece. And his methods are also taught to students and apprentices throughout the world. Every now and then, a person comes along and they take something that's been done forever and they raise the bar. They take it to the next level. They change our perception of it forever. They make it into a thing. Every now and then, somebody that talented comes into a field and explodes for the whole world. Well, during Jesus' day, shepherding was a lot like that. There were a lot of shepherds, a lot of very high-quality shepherds. But the truth is, shepherding wasn't really a groundbreaking industry. There weren't any shepherd superstars, you might say. That is until now, until John 10, When Jesus shows up and takes shepherding, a very common occupation, millions of shepherds, and raises that to the next level. In John 10, verse 11, we come to our fourth I am that Jesus makes about himself, his fourth statement. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And with that one statement, he changes the way the church will view shepherding forever. He raises the bar, you might say. He sets the standard of expectation. A standard that pastors and teachers and church leaders and evangelists and everybody affiliated with the faith will look at and measure themselves against from then on. He takes shepherding and turns it into a thing. Something that now we look at is not so much caring for a literal flock of sheep, but it has a spiritual meaning. It now makes us think of a person caring for a flock of God's people. Much more spiritual meaning. Jesus takes that and raises it to the next level. He changes the meaning and raises the bar, all because of this statement, I am the good shepherd. And the truth is, in English, it doesn't give us the full impact. If you were to read this verse in Greek, it would read, I am the shepherd, the good one. And what it tells us is that Jesus is in a field all by himself. I am the best shepherd to have ever lived. There's never been another shepherd like me. There's been a lot of very good shepherds, high quality shepherds, but I am the one above them all. In other words, he is a shepherd unlike any other shepherd to have ever lived. He's one of a kind. He raises the bar and becomes the standard. And in the verses this morning, we see three attributes, three ways that Jesus shows us that he is the one and only good, best, greatest shepherd to have ever lived. First of all, the good shepherd sacrifices for the flock. That is to say, the good shepherd voluntarily gives up his life for the flock. One author put it this way, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense the shepherd loses his life, that by his death they're saved. The good shepherd sacrifices for the flock. Second, the good shepherd unites the flock. He has the ability to take a divided world and bring it together into one flock, under one shepherd, as he's about to say. And finally, the good shepherd knows his flock. Jesus knows you, friend. He knows you better than you even know yourself, and he loves you. Three attributes. One good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked the earth among the Jews in Jerusalem, there were two kinds of people that traditionally cared for a flock. One would be the shepherd, and the other would be a paid ranch hand, a hireling, as Jesus refers. And as you might expect, with that comes two different levels of care, because while the shepherd owned the sheep and was attached to the sheep, the hireling wasn't. He was just paid to be there, which means there was no attachment to the flock. To him, to the hireling, that flock is just a source of income. And the level of care that he gives the flock is very proportionate to how much he's paid. I used to manage a window and door operation, and I remember one day we were loading a delivery truck. One of the doors fell over and broke. It fell over because the driver had failed to use the safety straps. Well, unfortunately, this was a $10,000 custom mahogany door that we had imported. And his reaction was, oops, stuff happens. No interest whatsoever in the product. No interest in the loss. Just an employee who didn't care. A hireling was the same thing, an employee. No attachment to the flock. No genuine interest in the well-being of the flock. They're just a paycheck. Which is why Jesus tells us in verse 12, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and flees. In verse 13, he says he flees because he's a paid ranch hand. He's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. This is just a job for him. This is just someone else's flock to him, just a paycheck to him, just a 9-to-5 to him, which means he's not going to put himself in harm's way. He's not going to go to any extra effort, and he's not going to do anything that might jeopardize his ability to go home at night. And at the first sign of trouble, he runs. That's a hireling. But on the other hand, there was a shepherd. A shepherd owned the flock. A shepherd loved the flock, stayed with the flock, defended the flock, even if it meant putting himself in danger. When David was a very young boy and he was pleading with King Saul to let him fight the mighty Goliath, Saul looks at him and says, but you're just a young shepherd boy. What are you going to do against their mighty warrior? And David looks at Saul and in 1 Samuel 17 says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and killed it. A shepherd does that. A shepherd does anything necessary, including putting themselves in harm's way to protect the flock. I remember one time watching an Alaskan dog race documentary. And my first instinct was, I can't imagine how anybody would do this to a group of dogs. Strap them to a sled and make them pull somebody through the Alaskan wilderness. It's sub-zero temperature. There's a lot of snow up there. It's really not a very inviting environment. How could you do this to a dog? This is abuse, I thought. But then I watched this documentary. And you know what I saw? That in the lives of that dog owner and those dogs, the dogs came first. When they stopped and it was time for dinner, the dogs ate first. The dogs received medical treatment first. The dogs were cared for first. And by the end of this hour-long documentary, I remember thinking every dog should be so lucky. Every dog should have an owner that would put it ahead of his own needs. Your shepherd cares for the flock. The shepherd cares for the flock. But notice, Jesus takes it a step farther. And this is why he's our good shepherd. He says in verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the flock. In verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. A hireling abandons the flock. A shepherd defends the flock. But the good shepherd died for the flock. And not only did he give his life for the sheep, but he gave it voluntarily. Do you see the words, I lay down my life? Well, in Greek, that talks about a voluntary surrender. Laying down is actually giving up in a sense. Jesus gave up under his own will, his own life. In John 15, we read, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's the same word. He lays down. He gives up voluntarily his life for his sheep. And what's more, it was all planned. That's right. It was a voluntary, willful, selfless sacrifice that was planned from the very beginning. It's not like Jesus showed up in Jerusalem and upset one too many Pharisees and found himself in trouble and on the cross one day. That's not at all what happened. It's something he knew about ahead of time. He knew going into the situation the way it would end because his father had preordained it. In Revelation 13, it says, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Jesus is our good shepherd because he willingly, premeditatedly, came to earth for the singular purpose of laying down his life for his flock. There was a Swiss theologian by the name of Karl Barth who was asked the question, "What is the most important word in the Bible?" And his answer was the word for, F-O-R, most important word in the Bible. And here's why. Because the word for takes Jesus' death and turns it into our life. He lays down his life for the sheep. So he's our good shepherd because he sacrifices for the flock. But he also unites the flock. Look at verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." For thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth, the Jews had divided the world into two people groups. You were a Jew, or you were not a Jew. It was really that simple. Jews and Gentiles, maybe you've heard that saying. In other words, you were either one of the chosen few, or you were everybody else. And if you were everybody else, you were not considered worthy of association. And they wouldn't even talk to you if you did not have to deal with them. That's why the woman at the well, when she comes to draw water and finds Jesus and he opens up a conversation, is so shocked that her first response is, "But Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." It was a very divided world. But all of that was about to change. Jesus is about to take a divided world and bring it together. Multiple groups of people will come together in one flock, his flock. And it doesn't matter where you come from, and it doesn't matter who your ancestors were, and it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile or a Samaritan or an American or an Asian or an African or the color of your skin, it is one shepherd and one flock. I like how Psalm 86 puts it, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you." Psalm 22 puts it this way, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of all the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations." But you know, I always kind of thought that Paul said it best in Galatians 3. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Jesus, our good shepherd, unites his flock. You know, it's a shame that that's not better applied in the world, I will say. I knew a pastor back in Ohio who told me that he did not encourage his church to participate with other churches in town, because they didn't agree over what everybody could agree were very minor things. Things like worship songs, style of worship, when you should meet, when you shouldn't meet. And because of these very minor things, they had isolated themselves from the bigger body of Christ. And I thought, how sad is that? How tragic is that? That they would divide what Jesus died to bring together. I like what Paul told the Philippians, "Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The good shepherd unites his flock. He takes what man had divided and brings together. And finally, as we close, our good shepherd knows his flock. Look at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." I read this week that human knowledge is expanding by a rate of 2,000, get this, pages of information per minute. 2,000 pages a minute. That's how human knowledge is growing. And it put it into perspective for me. It said if you started reading at the age of 20 and went till the age of 70, and you read 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for that 50 years, by the end, get this, you would be 1.5 million years behind the curve. That's how much data is out there. That's how many facts and trivia is out there. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not this kind of knowledge. The kind of knowledge we're talking about here is the type of knowledge that a person has with another person. A husband has with a wife. A parent has with a child. Or a shepherd has with a sheep. It's a perception you have. It's the Greek word gnosko, which means to intimately understand the other person. It's the type of knowing that tells you something's wrong, even though they say they're fine. It's the type of knowing that says they're fine when really they're afraid. Or you know that they're terrified, even though they're putting on a brave face. It's the type of knowing that we have with our children when we go to the doctor and they say it's time to get a couple of shots and they sit there as brave as they can be, but you know deep down they're trembling. I knew a couple of parents who had twin girls, and I asked them one day, how do you tell them apart? They look identical. And the parents said, they're not identical. This one stands differently. This one has a different inflection in her voice. This one has redder hair. This one likes this or laughs differently. They knew their kids. They had that knowledge, and your shepherd knows you. He knows you the same way, and he loves you. Which means you can be yourself, doesn't it? You don't have to act brave. You can be honest and you can let your shepherd know when something's bothering you. You don't have to put on a perfect face. You can be who you are with God. You can come as you are and he won't love you any less. Right now, we're in the middle of an election season that, you know, if you ask me, can't get over fast enough. But if you look at the commercials, everybody seems to have the same question. Do we really know who these people are? I mean, they tell us what they're going to do. They talk a good game. But do we really know these candidates? And we ask that question because they spend millions and millions of dollars, every one of them, to put on the face that they want you to see. They polish their highlights. They cover over their flaws. Because they're afraid if you knew them, you wouldn't like them anymore. You wouldn't vote for them anymore. And so they go through these extraordinary efforts to show you who they want you to see. You don't need to do that with God. You don't need to put on a face with your shepherd. You have doubts. I have doubts. You have insecurities. We all have insecurities. You have imperfections. That's okay. God didn't make any mistakes with you. A couple of weeks from now, we're going to be looking at Jesus curing a blind man from his blindness with just a little bit of mud he made from some spit in the sand on the ground. And at some point in the conversation he's having with his disciples, they ask the question, who sinned? Why is this man blind? Did his parents sin and he's paying the price? Or did he somehow sin and offend God and so now he's blind? But who sinned that he was born this way? And Jesus' immediate reaction was, neither. No one sinned. He was born this way that the work of God might be revealed in him. God knows his sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his flock. He knows you. He knows everything about you. The question is, are you one of his sheep? Notice he goes on in verse 14 to say, and am known by my own. Do you know Jesus? And not the facts, not the trivia, not the data, not the year he was born, the year he died, not the details of the crucifixion, but do you have an intimate knowledge of your shepherd? Could you pick him out in a crowd of a million other voices? I remember in kindergarten when my dad would drop us off, there was a lot of kids, and I would wait hour by hour for him to come back. I hated kindergarten. I remember being terrified of kindergarten. And I would stand at the chain link fence looking out over the road waiting for that van to come back. And eventually, at the end of the day, it did. But by the time he came back, we were always playing. I had gotten over the trauma of being left at kindergarten. I was with a friend. We were in a noisy room. And I never heard any other parent. But the minute my dad called my name, I heard that voice. It cut through the busiest of rooms, the noisiest of environments. I knew that voice. Well, in verse 3 of John 10, Jesus says that the sheep hear his voice. And here he says, they know him. Do you know the shepherd's voice? Or is life too busy? Is it too loud? Is it too complicated? Is there too much going on in your world that you don't hear that voice? If you have not heard that voice, if you have not made that decision, if Jesus is calling, but you know you just can't hear it, you've never really felt that urging, that leading, you don't see that light in your life, you couldn't hear him in a loud room over everybody else, if that's the case, if you don't hear the voice of your shepherd, then I would invite you to become part of the one flock. Become part of the flock that knows its shepherd, the flock that Jesus knows. Come to the good shepherd that knows you and loves you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that Jesus is our shepherd, that he went to a cross and died so that we could have a continuing and ongoing relationship with you. Lord, we thank you so much that he knows so much about us and wants such a deep relationship with us. We thank you, Lord, that he brings us together here every week so that we can fellowship. All of the attributes that we see of the Good Shepherd apply to us personally and lift us toward you. We thank you so much for all of that. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that as we continue in our service and we move into a period of time where we look at our Lord's Supper, that we would remember our Good Shepherd, that we would remember what it took to bring that to us, that we would remember and celebrate this relationship that we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen.